All God's people said, turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Kings 19. And as you do there, I told the class this morning that I taught a story. I'm glad you're here today. You didn't fit this, but a wife said to her husband, honey, it's time to get up. It's Sunday morning and time for church. He said, I'm not going. He said, well, why aren't you going? He said, I don't like them down there, and they don't like me either. She said, but you need to go. Let me give you three reasons why you need to go. Well, number one, he said, you're an adult now, and you need to act like one. And number two, those people down there really like you. And number three, you're the pastor of the church, and you need to be there. So, you know, that's good. Good to have you today. As I think of this weekend and this week, you probably heard me say this more than once, but I repeat to you, the holiday season can be the greatest time in your life, but far too many people will not enjoy it due to discouragement and depression that often sets in this time of the year. For nearly 20 years of my life, I had no idea of ever enjoying a Thanksgiving or a Christmas simply because my family would spend all the money on drinking, alcohol, hardly had anything, enough to eat, and that was about it. And then God saved me. Put a new Thanksgiving in my heart and a new desire for Christmas and its true meaning. I want to look at this man, if I may, this morning, Elijah, over there in the 19th chapter. I want you to notice God's answer to a defeated and discouraged man. Even before you, if you got there to the 19th chapter, just mark it so you can get back to it. But this man, if you'll go to the book of James, because you have something about James that I point out to you in chapter 5 in verse 17. James says something about Elijah. We think of Elijah, God's answer to a defeated prophet. But I don't want you to see him this morning as a prophet. I want you to see him as a man. Look there in James 5, verse 17. Elias, or Elijah, was a man. Notice that. Elijah was a man. In other words, he was human in every sense of the word, subject to like passions we are. He experienced discouragement and depression. He experienced the things that we do. And that's what I want you to see. There's more to that verse, but that part there is so real in Elijah's life as you come to the 19th chapter. You find him failing, you find him falling, you find him defeated life here in the 19th chapter. As he's facing a tremendous trial. Now let me just stop here and remind all of us there are two kinds of trials in life. There are ones that will strengthen our faith. Amen? Hallelujah for them. But there's also one to cause us to fall. One is to strengthen our faith. The others are to cause our fall. And every trial you have, I can assure you the devil is just as real in your life as he was in Elijah's life when he also was facing that tremendous trial in his life. Let me just say here, facing the trials of life, let me say this, they are sudden in their attacks. They are sudden in their attacks. They often come after great victory. If you understand, and in the previous chapter, in chapter 18, you'll find God did a tremendous thing through Elijah. Oh, how he, 450 prophets were defeated because Elijah was on the victory side. He had one of the most challenging ministries there in the 18th chapter when he defeated the enemy. Oh, and I think of that verse 38 and 39 of chapter 18. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. This is the sacrifice that Elijah offered. And the wood and the stones and the dust and the licked up the waters that were in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. What a victory. What a victory. So oftentimes these kinds of trials will come after a great victory. Also, they'll come with a vengeance. When I come to the 19th chapter, now you can see Elijah in chapter 18, I mean, He is high in his faith. I mean, he's on top of the world. And then all of a sudden, he literally comes to a state in his life where he is defeated. And we look at that. You see, trials not only come often after a great victory. If things are going well in your life, I guarantee you around the corner will be a trial that will try to defeat you. But it also comes with a vengeance. Look there, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah did. Now, Ahab and Jezebel, I don't know anyone who's ever named their children Ahab or Jezebel. You name your dog, you don't name your children. I think I told this. I was preaching one time on Jezebel in a church, and I called her, she was a real hussy. Little did I know there were five families in the church, their last name were Hussy. But I did make it through the sermon, and God was good and blessed the service, and I was grateful for what God had done. But we see here, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then we find here, then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more. If I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, I'm out to kill you. You see, testing comes not only after victory, it comes with a vengeance when it's the wrong kind. And it comes to vex our soul. He was troubled. The word vex. Look, think with me of Job over there in chapter 19. I'll just read it to you in the book of Job in verse 2. How he said to those so-called three friends. You had three friends like this, folks. You don't need any enemies. Those fellows will try to destroy anything that you have. They'll try to discourage you. Oftentimes in my ministry down through the years, I'll get somebody will come up to me just before I go up to preach and remind me of some problem in the church. You want to shoot those people. I just didn't have a gun available. But that's what you felt like. And they would come and try. That's because that's the old devil trying to discourage. It not only comes with a vengeance, it comes to vex one's soul. Job said, how long will you vex my soul and break in pieces with words? The word vex means to cause grief. So we see here, often these are sudden. They come after a great victory. And also, they come as a serpent in disguise. What do I mean with that? Look here in verse 3. Don't miss this. And that's Elijah, saw that. Would you get those words? And when he saw that, would you write there Genesis 3, verse 6? In Genesis 3, verse 6, it says, when the woman, that's Eve, saw that. When Elijah saw that, when the woman saw that, we recognize that the devil was putting some thoughts in her mind. Be careful. Be careful with that. Those kind of trials are a serpent in disguise as they came down. When he saw that, he put in the woman's mind. I was thinking over there in Acts 5 and verse 3 when it says, and Peter said to Ananias, why has thy Satan filled thy heart to lie? In other words, you filled your heart with lies. The old devil would like to defeat you today during these precious holiday time. He'll try each kind to discourage you. He'll put thoughts in your mind. I say to you, don't let him do it. Rejoice in the Lord today. It was not only come sudden, it comes as a serpent in disguise. When Elijah saw that, have you ever asked yourself, what did he see? That doesn't tell us. But I'm sure what he saw was not good. All of a sudden, the thoughts of his mind were things that the old deluder put into his mind, and everything, a defeat. He did that. It's skillful. Not only is it sudden in their attack, and they're a serpent in disguise, but they're skillful in its effort. Look there in verse 3. And when he saw that, and when he arose, and he went for his life. He went for his life. Now let me say this to you. You and I do not have the privilege of choosing our trials. But you do have the privilege of and how you respond to them. Mark that down. You don't have the privilege. Listen, I wish I had the privilege of choosing my trials. Boy, I would choose the easy one. Amen? You would too. But you do have the privilege of choosing your response. He made the wrong decision. Trials are not an elective. When I was in college training for the ministry, preacher, the same thing. You had some electives. I think I'll take this course. You had some electives. They're nice. Trials are not that way. They're going to come your directions. And they're going to... And what did he do? Satan's goal, when you're going through whatever you're going through, is to get you to run in fear instead of resisting in faith. Leave that portion for a moment and go with me to the New Testament, to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look there with me. 1 Peter chapter 5. And as I turn to that thought there, chapter 5, I see in verse 9, in 1 Peter 5, I'll get to it, verse 9. Notice what I said. Satan's goal was to get you to run in fear instead of resist in faith. Look there in verse 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Get this, whom resists steadfast where? In the faith. In the faith. You don't need to flee. You need to resist in faith. You don't need to run in fear. And that is what he was getting him to do. And it seeks something about this. I have to share with you a thought here. I remember years before I got saved how depressed I was. I was lonely. You ever been lonely? This is the loneliest time of the year for some people. And they have a hard time with the holidays. But look what he did here. And we come over here to verse 3. And when he saw that again, he read that. He rose and went for his life, and he came to Beersheba, belonging to Judah, and he left his servant there. Listen, you know what discouragement and depression says? I don't want anybody around me. Are you listening to me? I don't want anybody around me. I don't even want God. You'll find when a person is discouraged or depressed, those are the people normally don't show up at church. You know why? Because they don't even want God in their life. I'm talking about God's people. And they just shut everybody out. He said to his servant, you stay here. I'm going over here. I'm just going to be by myself. I don't even for sure if I want God here in my life. You need God today. Whatever you do, don't you dare shut him out. And you need others as well. It was not only sudden after a great victory. It was not only that serpent in disguise when he saw that. It was not only skillful in its objective. It got him to run in fear instead of stand in faith. It seeks to get you alone by yourself so it can work you over. And it's strong and it's objective. Look at verse 4. I don't mean to be humorous here, but I think there is a little bit of humor. Look at verse 4. But he himself, one day's journey in the wilderness, he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." Now, if he was serious, all he had to do was stay where he was. Jezebel would have gladly done that for him. She said, "Hey, listen, I'll take care of that for you." It was obvious he did not really want to commit, be killed. I was thinking years ago in one of my churches, I had a man that I dealt with often, and I remember another man, his wife called me and said, "My husband Lee is about to kill me. What can you do?" I'll set him on my way. And when I got there at the door, he knew I was coming, opened the door, and stuck a gun in my chest. I pulled back a little bit and stuck my finger in the barrel of that gun. Now, that's not what you learn in college. That's not what you learn. And he said to me, "Well, if I pull this trigger, it's going to hurt me." I said, "Not going to do much for my finger either." I knocked the gun out of his hand and got it away from him, took the gun with me, took all the bullets out of it and put it in my office desk. And later on, about a week later, I forgot about the gun. Didn't turn it back to that fella, but I forgot about it and ministered to him, but he didn't bring the gun, didn't know what to do. And this fella came into my office and he said, "I just want you to know, I'm going to commit suicide." I said, "Okay." I opened that drawer, pulled out the gun, put it there. I said, "Whatever you do, don't get blood all over the rug. He said, "You would let me kill myself." See, he wasn't going to kill himself. People who talk about it normally don't do it. He wanted sympathy. And I'm going to tell you this. It's okay to help people who need sympathy. I just put my arms around him, prayed with him, and said, "You don't really want to do this, do you?" Tears became to come down his cheeks and his eyes, and out of his eyes, he thanked me. He left. I could have said, "You idiot." That's called the doctrine of ideology, when you want to do yourself in. And I have a hard time with people who want to commit suicide simply because I'm the man that found my brother, and this hand right here had this blood on my hand as I put my hand on the back of his head where he'd shot himself. Those are hard things. Oh, God help us. But it's strong in its objective. It seeks loneliness. It's skillful in its purpose. It's a serpent in disguise. It's sudden in its attack. But I want you to know, there's a relief. God has the answer to the problem that you're going through. Whatever it is, God has the answer. I want you to notice something as we move on to text. Go back to chapter 19. After verse 4, he said, "O Lord, take away my life." And I want you to notice some thoughts here. I want you to notice two main thoughts. I want you to notice these words, messenger and meal. Two important words, because we find relief in those two words in the midst of a trial. First, there was a need of a touch from heaven. Think with me as I look at the text. "And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him." Underline that. The need of a touch from heaven. Now let me say, the word angel is the word we translated messenger. It's what an angel is. We know today there are heavenly angels. We're reminded of that in Scripture. And there are human angels. For example, if you go to Revelation in chapter 2 and 3, it talks about the seven angels of the church. Pastor, preacher, you were one of the angels of this church. You were a messenger that God sent here to minister. You're a messenger today. Oh, let me say this to us. You need a pastor. You got to have that messenger. I'm praying within the next few weeks that God will reveal to this church that true messenger, that pastor that God has for you. I'm praying so much about that, wanting God's will. And I like being, it talks about that. You know, I've been called many a thing in my life. As a pastor, you have too, preacher. Not angels. Very seldom people call the same. They said, "Yeah, he's an angel, right? A fallen angel." But what you need, but let me say, there are not only heavenly angels, but there are human angels. You happen to be one of them. You know what my prayer is during these holidays? That you will take time to be an angel to somebody in need. To be an angel, a messenger that has, "For no man careth for my soul." I remember so many times my wife and I, in our 50 years of ministry, mainly the first 40, we haven't been able to do it the last 10 because we're doing interim works in three different churches. And I can remember oftentimes on Thanksgiving Day, we would invite a whole bunch of people. We'd invite a whole bunch. We'd have 35 sometimes. We just had them there because we knew those people we selected are people who didn't have family, and they needed a human messenger. I pray today that whoever you have at your house, find somebody that just needs a friend on that day and during the holidays. Then think with me. Look there. We see the messenger. Be a messenger. I remember so much, Marilyn and I, in our one of the interims we did now where I'm a member of the church in Shelby, North Carolina. We lived in the upstairs in the prophet's chamber, which we have a hard time getting up down those anymore. But I remember as I said to Mary, let's go out and eat tonight, honey, after we had a long, hard day. And as we went out there, we saw a young man just sitting there on the curb or standing. I can't remember for sure what he was. He had a bunch of stuff with him there, just his clothes. His name was Michael. I said, Michael, what's going on? Well, I said, sir, give me your name. I said, why are you here? He said, well, I'm waiting on somebody to hoping to come along, and I just need some help. And he said, I'm not after money. That's a switch. He said, I just don't know where I'm going to sleep, what I'm going to do. My mother's live-in boyfriend kicked me out, didn't want to put up with me any longer. I'll never forget it. And we were able to connect him and get him a place to stay, and he got saved. Boy, you talk about being faithful. Michael now was in the United States Air Force. And thank the Lord, he loves the Lord. You see, that's what the holidays are all about. Reaching out to others who need help. But think with me in verse 7 here. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake. Verse 5, I'm sorry. And he lay asleep under a juniper tree. Behold, then an angel, that's the messenger, touched him. He touched him twice, once here in verse 7. He touched him again and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him. Oh, we need a touch from heaven. Arise and eat, because I like this. The journey is just too great for you. I want to tell you today, if you're here without Jesus Christ, the journey of life is too great for you. If you're here and you're not living for the Lord and you don't have a church family, the journey is too hard for you. Do something about it. And verse 7, the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Now let me have you leave there and turn for a moment to the book of Jeremiah. And turn with me to Jeremiah and look there, if you will, please. Verse chapter 15. Thy word were found. Wow. And I did eat them. And thy word was one unto me, the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. You know what we need? We not only need a messenger, but listen, I know that, thank God for Thanksgiving, we're all going to eat turkeys, or we're going to be one, I don't know which. We're going to stuff ourselves. You're going to get heartburn. But this right here is what you be sure to eat. This is what you need. This is the meal every one of us need to eat regularly so that we don't get discouraged and depressed. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and my words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. If you're down, if you're depressed, if you're discouraged, let the word of God do its work in your heart. Eat it, eat it, eat it, and digest it, and let it do its work. You rejoice in your heart. Hallelujah for that. Thank God for the messenger. Will you be a messenger during these holidays? We were a messenger to Michael, and Michael's on his way to heaven. But we reached out to him, ministered to him. Others. You need a meal. And give others that meal. It won't give you heartburn. And thank God it's the kind of meal you all need to eat. There was not only a need of a touch from heaven, there was a need of truth to be learned. I want to go back to our passage there in the book of 1 Kings chapter 19. And we find here the truth he needed to learn. Not only a touch from heaven, but there's a truth we need to learn. The Bible says, and he did, verse 8, he rose and ate and drank and went on the strength of that meat in 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. And he came into a cave and he lodged there. You know what God's going to say to him over there in the end of verse 13? What are you doing there, Elijah? Why are you in a cave? Cave is a dark, dungy place that Christians don't need to be. We need to be out of the cave of depression, despair, discouragement, and trust the Lord. And will you note the words here in verse 9? He lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Why are you in this cave? That's not a good place for you to be. Why are you in darkness when you have the light of God's presence? And notice what he says. Here's Elijah. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of heaven. Notice the word I. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, there it is again, even I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Now let me say this to you. Let me say it as kindly as I can. He was occupied with himself. That's a bad person to be occupied with. He was occupied with himself. He saw himself alone in a cave. But let me get this. I want you to get this. He saw himself alone in a cave, but God saw him as an individual and a company of believers. Let me tell you what the church is. The church is a whole bunch of one persons. Get that. A whole bunch of one persons. You are an individual today in God's eye, and you're just as important as anybody else in this church. Each one is needed. Each one goes through trials. Each one is equally important, and each one needs the other. As you're a whole bunch of one persons. Don't just see the congregation. See the individuals in the congregation. You need them. You need them so desperately. You see, he was so occupied with himself that he could not see there was anybody else that had a need. What a tragedy that is in his life. And he was occupied with self, but he was overwhelmed with his circumstances. Verse 10. Look at the last words in verse 10. They seek my life to take it away. I like what John R. Rice said one time. Somebody threatened his life. He said, well, you can't scare me with heaven. It's a good thing. And I can't be scared with heaven either. Because I know when I take my last breath on this earth, I'm with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah for the great promises. Notice he here. I want you to see he was not only occupied by himself, with himself, but he was overwhelmed with his circumstances. Look at it. They seek what? What's it say? My life. Are you ready for this? Pardon my grammar. It ain't your life. It doesn't belong to you. It's his life. It's not your life. You're so occupied with yourself that you are overwhelmed with your circumstances. You are the property of God as a Christian. And through the Holy Spirit, he has assured you of that if you'll listen to the voice of God. Let me say three things here. God permanently dwells in you as a Christian. Not that. You are his residence through the Holy Spirit of God. You're not your property. You belong to him. And God, he permanently indwells you. You are his residence. Where does God live? You ask me how I know he lives. He lives where? within my heart. His residence. Now listen to me. His residence is in you, and he desires to be your president. By the way, that's one president nobody will impeach. Bunch of rascals. You know. Don't get me started, preacher. Now, don't get me started. I am so fed up with politics. They've left God out of the equation. And we're going to pay the price unless we put God back in the equation. That was free. That's on your time. God permanently indwells us. You're his residence. And he wants to be your prey. He wants to run your life. Elijah, you haven't been letting him run your life. You're trying to do it yourself. God permanently indwells you. And secondly, God powerfully equips us to handle any circumstances that face us. There is no temptation taking you, but what? It's coming. God is what? Faithful. He's not going to give you more than you can handle, Christian. Not going to give me more than I handle. Boy, he's not going to do that. As you know, we got a team over from two of them from this church. Thank God for Buddy and for Jerry over there. Boy, they're building that wall. I got news for you. I said, Lord, about a month ago, I said, Lord, they've been in this mess over there on the mission field for a year and a half. What's going to happen? Or more than about 7 months ago, Lord, without me knowing, I'm going to send you to Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. There's some guys there that have a burden. Wow! Those who gave money, those who went over, hallelujah! I can get Baptist-costical for you. Well, look out! Because God is in charge. God powerfully equips us to handle any circumstances. Elijah, get that. God permanently dwells in you, powerfully equips you to handle, and he personally encourages you. He personally encourages you. Look this. In here, verse 11. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after that an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after a fire was not in a fire. It wasn't in any of those things. You know why? I'm glad for miracles, aren't you? But I'll tell you what's more important than a miracle is a meeting with God. Here's Elijah because of chapter 18. He was expecting God to do another miracle. His problem was he was relying on a miracle when God wanted to have a meeting to encourage his heart. And I'd rather have a meeting with God than a miracle any day. Because when I have a meeting with God, that is a miracle. The kind my heart needs. Look at verse 12, and the earth, after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord wasn't a fire. And after that, a still, small voice. That's where God was. Now let me say this as we close. God has three requirements for you and I to listen to the still, small voice of God. You know, I wear hearing aids. And my wife says, honey, I don't know why you got those. You still don't hear me. Selective hearing. I hope not. But I want to hear. And I want to hear you. That's why I wear them. But I want to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is the best hearing aid to get me to hear that still, small voice of God. But he gives three conditions as I close. Number one, be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46, I'm going to turn to each one and read it quickly as we close this service. Turn to Psalm 46. Look at verse 10. Here's the first requirement. Be still. You're not going to hear the still small voice of God unless you, the word be still is a word means abandon everything else. And meditate upon God. Think of him. Be still and know that I'm God. We got to abandon everything else and listen to that still, small voice. I go to Exodus. Just go back in your Bibles. Exodus 12. Exodus 14, pardon me. Exodus 14. As Moses was talking to the children of Israel in verse 13, and Moses said to the people of God, "Fear not, stand still." That's the second thing. Be still, abandon your own thoughts. Fill them with God's thought. You know that meditation, you remember that? Meditation is the medication that gets us answers and solves our problems. He said, stand still and what? See the salvation of the Lord. God delivered them. And no matter what you're going through, God will deliver you if you'll just stand still. The third one, condition is found in the book of Ruth. I'll not forget these words in chapter 3 of Ruth. God wants us not only to stand still, be still and stand still in Exodus 14. See, but he says here, sit still. Look what Naomi, God used this in Naomi to speak to Ruth in verse 18. Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou knowest the matter what will fall. In other words, until you know what's going to happen, just trust God. He wants you to be still, stand still, sit still. Just let God, wait on God, and God will take care. Hallelujah, God answers prayer. Hallelujah, God does what he wants to do. My prayer is today, Elijah, I don't know where you are today. I said, well, he was a great prophet. Are you listening? He was a human being. And he faced depression, discouragement, failure. And God raised him up out of the miry clay because he heard the still, small voice of a great God. It's the greatest voice that you can hear is the still, small voice of God. Let's stand with our heads bowed.